Long time ago, somebody taught me the most important principle for leading your church and living your life. It's a principle that I know, but I bet you know it too. I bet somebody has taught this very same principle to you because it works in so many ways. It works in your life. It works at your job. It works in your home. It works in any dimension of life you can think of. And when you hear it from me in a moment, you will say, there's nothing new about that. And the reason there's nothing new is because it's just that true. Are you ready? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's true in every dimension of life, but it's especially true when you think about your own walk with Jesus. About the commitment you've made that you're going to walk as Jesus walks. And that's what we've been talking about this summer. If He is Lord, I want to walk as He walks. And if I'm going to walk the way He walks, I'm going to have to keep the main thing, the main thing. And that's what they taught me. What they forgot to teach me was how hard it is to keep the main thing where it belongs. You know what I mean? Have you had the same experience that I have? You know what the main thing is. You know what you ought to do with the main thing. But the hard thing is keeping it where it belongs in your life. Nor did they tell me that the things that get you off track are not usually the big obstacles, but the little obstructions. It's not those huge things. You work your way around those huge things in order to keep the main thing the main thing. It's those little things. Those little nuisances, those little distractions, those little things that draw you off track. And before you know it, you have to bring yourself back to the main thing. What's true in life can also be true in church. You know, I've been thinking a lot about our church family this past week, and we really have a great church family. I was thinking about how much every Sunday I look forward to what God's going to do on Sunday morning. What kind of worship are we going to have? Because we never know what Dr. Hopkins has in mind. You know, I tell people when I'm trying to talk about worship at First Baptist, I say, well, you know, the only way I know to describe worship at First Baptist is to say we're a non-traditional, traditional church, which basically means whatever Joe has planned that Sunday, that's what we're going to do. Sometimes we're going to do gospel. Sometimes we're going to do contemporary. Sometimes we're going to dive way down. Sometimes we're going to find evangelistic hymns that we can sing together. We really just don't know. But I know this, every Sunday I look forward to what God is going to do as we worship together. Just a little while ago, we heard about the great time our children have had this summer. Our youth have had equally good times with their choir tours and their mission trips and the things they've done together. We had a group that made a medical missions trip. You heard about an opportunity to reach out and touch kids who are getting ready to go back to school. Our staff and our leadership have been actively talking about where we need to go from here. What are some of the things we need to do in the future? What do we need to do to keep on being the church God wants us to be? But sometimes, you need to stop and step back and hear a basic message about keeping the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is found in the passage we read together a few moments ago, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. These are my commandments for you. This is my plan. This is my plan for your life. This is my plan for your church. This is my plan for your witness. This is my plan. This is what I want you to do. And He gives us four things that He wants us to do as followers of Jesus Christ. If we're trying to step where Jesus stepped, if we're trying to put our feet in the middle of His footprints, one of the things we know is that these are the things God has called us to do. So what do we need to do together if we're going to keep the main thing, the main thing? Well, the first thing He says is this. If you're going to keep the main thing, then you got to make disciples. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. go and make disciples. What is the Bible saying? It's saying when you walk the way Jesus walks, you want to lead other people to step in his footprints as well. When you're walking the way Jesus walks, all of a sudden you realize something that's so important for all of us to remember. And it is this. It's not enough to make sure that wherever his footprints lead, your footprint is there as well. If you can't look backwards and see somebody else and you're leading them to do the very same thing. The key to this command is found in the verb Jesus used. When he said, go therefore, it was a verb of continuation. What it meant was this. He said, go, and as you're going, make disciples. In other words, this is supposed to be a part of your life. This is not something you stop and do every once in a while. It's not one of those things you discipline yourself to practice. It's supposed to be a part of who you are. Disciple making is a part of the life of a believer. What is the Bible saying? When Jesus says, go make disciples, what he's saying is this. Sharing your faith in Christ should come naturally and easily as you live your life. It doesn't mean every now and then you've got to stop and remember those things you've memorized so that you can spew them out with somebody else. Nor does it say, I've got to make sure that I am intentionally sharing the gospel every day, all the time. What it means is this. The gospel should be so real and so rich in your life that it's a very natural thing to share what you know and what you believe about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. All of us have been gifted to share our faith. But each of us are personally gifted in the way God wants to use us. Each of us are specially designed to share our faith. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. What I mean is some of us are called to be public witnesses. You know where the most comfortable place on earth is for me? Right here. Doing just what I'm doing right now. If you said to me, there are going to be 5,000 people in our church today. Number one, I'd be glad. Number two, I'd wonder where we're going to put them. But I would stand up behind this pulpit and I would still be very comfortable doing what God has called me and equipped me to do. But there are some of you sitting here today who love Jesus every bit as much as I do and want to serve him every bit as much as I want to. And you're saying, man, I couldn't stand in front of 100 people or 1,000 people. I couldn't stand in front of 12 people. Do not make me do this. Why is that? Because that's not what God's called you to do. Some of us are very public witnesses. Some of us are very effective personal witnesses. Some of you can sit down next to a stranger on a couch at the mall and in 10 minutes you're talking about spiritual things. When I was a teenager, my youth minister, Mike Walker, was one of those guys that he could get on an elevator with you on the first floor, and when you got off on the third floor, you would have talked about Jesus. He was just that natural, a personal witness. Some of us are called to be servant witnesses. I was sharing with Dr. Hopkins earlier today. I remember one little lady in Aliceville, Larry, the quietest, most private, meekest person I can imagine. You could not get her to look you in the eyes to have a personal conversation. Not after I'd been her pastor a year or 5 years or 10 years or 12 years. She was just that shy. I remember one time her neighbor across the street lost her son very tragically. And I was over at the house, and I was visiting with the family. And one of the things I'll never forget is I was sitting in such a way that I could look out the picture window onto the front porch. They couldn't see it. But I saw this little lady come across the street, and she laid down a loaf of homemade bread and a flower on the banister of the porch. And she turned around, and she went home again. What had she done? Shared her faith. Some of us are called to be teaching witnesses. You're never more excited than when you have a chance to teach the Word of God. If somebody offers you an opportunity, you don't care when, you don't care how, you're going to say yes because that's your passion. Some of us are called to witness to people far away. You have that calling to go to other places and be with other people, and you fit in and you share the gospel and it works. And some of us are called to witness to those people who are right in front of us. And those are just a few ways. What I'm saying is this: if you belong to Jesus, there's a way that He has designed you to be a witness for Him. There's a way that He has designed you to share who He is in your life and what He means to you and how He can change their lives as well. Unfortunately, there is no place in the Christian life where more people feel defeated than in sharing their faith. They sit in a congregation like this and they realize that's the kind of sermon that's going to be preached, and they think, if I could get out of here, I would. They're going to lecture me about the need to share my faith, and I'm just not adequate to it. I can't remember all those verses I'm supposed to quote. I can't keep that outline in my brain of what's going to, and I'm always afraid. So what if I witness to somebody and they don't come to Christ? Then I failed. The way Jesus describes sharing your faith, making disciples, reminds us that sharing Christ is supposed to be a natural thing. Sharing Christ is just one of those things that happens instinctively. When you find that way that He's designed you, when you find the means that He's called you to, then you just share Christ. I'm going to point somebody out, and I don't have her permission, but I'm going to do it anyway, Julie, so here I am. Julie's one of those who has said to me, "Don't you ever get me in front of a group of people." But I have also sat in the chair in her dental office and listened to her sharing her faith very naturally and in a very real way with her staff around her, asking me biblical questions to which I gave profound answers like, When you find your way, it works. Over the years, one of the things I've learned is God has called me to be a patient witness as well. I've had the privilege through the years of my ministry sometimes to lead people to Christ and baptize people, and it took years to get there. It took years. When you share, don't get discouraged if you don't see an immediate response, because you never know how the Lord is at work. I love the description Bill Hybels gives us for sharing your witness. He says, all of us are a link in a chain. Sometimes you're the first link, the one that tells someone about Jesus for the first time. Sometimes you're the last link. You're the one who actually hears them pray to receive Jesus. But there's a lot of links in between. And sometimes in people's lives, God calls you to be a middle link. You weren't there when it started, and you won't be there when it's over. But you're a part of the link along the way. Recently, Judith and I were in a situation where there were a group of people together, and if I had to describe that group, I would call them resistant to the gospel. They really didn't want to know anything about who we were or what we believed or what we stood for as a group. But I was around that group 2 or 3 days, and both of us, in different situations and circumstances, had chances to talk one-on-one with a number of those same people about their walk with God, about their questions about God, about their interest in the Lord Jesus. We had a lot of opportunities to talk to individuals when they were away from the group. And here's the most interesting thing, and most of those conversations were initiated by them, not us. Never be discouraged and think, people are not listening, people are not paying attention. I don't know what's going to come from all of that. But I do know this. At one point I would have said, there's nobody here who's interested in the things of Christ. But by the time I left, I recognized there were a lot of people who were looking for a relationship with the Lord. How does the Lord want to use you? You'll know because it will feel natural to you. How does the Lord want you to make disciples? You'll know because when you're doing it, it will feel like this is what God's always wanted me to do. This is the way God wants me to do it. This is my way of showing people the love of Jesus. And it will just feel right. Just make yourself available, and God will do the rest. But if we're going to make disciples, there are two primary things that we really need to remember. The first thing you have to remember is that lost people are really lost. Lost people are really lost. If they don't know Christ, they have no hope for heaven. And we need to know that, and we need to believe that. We need to believe those people in my life and your life, those people we know because they're in our family or they're among our friends or we work with them and they don't know Christ, we need to understand those are lost people, because if you don't believe that, there's no sense of urgency in reaching them for the Lord Jesus. There's no sense of, I need to find ways to share my faith. Because after all, if you come down on this idea of, well, you know, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe and in the end we'll all find our way to heaven together. If that's the way you feel, there's no urgency. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says lost people are lost people. There's a term the Bible uses consistently to describe those who have never surrendered to Jesus. And that term is condemned. Condemned. Listen to what John 3:18 describes. You couldn't say it any plainer. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm convinced that one reason we don't share Christ the way we should is because we believe lostness is real, but not really. We believe in it as an idea, but not as a conviction. And when we begin to look at the people we know and the people we love and the people we care about and they don't know him and you recognize, that means they're condemned. They're separated from God. They have no hope in eternity. Not because Jim Cooley thinks so, but because Jesus Christ said so. Then we recognize we've got to share. And the second conviction you have to have is simply this. And Jesus is God's one and only answer for human sin. The one and only answer. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why do we have the confidence to say Jesus is the only way to salvation? Because of a single word found in that verse, given. Given. No other name given. No other faith on the face of the planet says this is what God has given for you. Now, there are a lot of religions that will say, this is what you have to give to get God's approval. This is what you have to do to receive God's forgiveness. This is how you have to earn God's notice. But only the name of Jesus is the one that was given that we might have everlasting life. Only the gospel says God gave his son. Jesus gave up his life. Eternal life is the free gift of God to all who believe. Jesus is the only answer. Why do I need to make disciples? Because people are lost and Jesus is the only answer. And it's up to me to make sure that they know. To find that way, God has designed me so I can share that message with the people around me. We are to make disciples. Second thing the Bible says. Bible says we are to baptize believers. From the beginning, baptism has been a vital sign that someone has been born again. Jesus says, go make disciples. And then the next thing he says is baptize them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is baptism so important that Jesus commanded it? Because baptism is a symbol of two main things. First, it is an act of bold witness. It is an unashamed identification with Christ. There's something important about the fact that the baptistry is always in front of the congregation, isn't it? Isn't it funny that I don't say, look, I, if you trust Jesus, you're going to need to be baptized. But we have kind of made it so that you won't be self-conscious and you might not be embarrassed. So we've got a room over here off to the side and you can sneak in there in a very private place and you can be baptized. Why is that? Because one of the reasons that we baptize in this place, one of the reasons we baptize in front of the church is because for that person being baptized, it's a way of saying to everybody present, look at me. I've trusted Jesus. Look at me. He is my Savior. Look at me. He is my Lord. Look at me. I'm not ashamed for people to know I've given my life to Jesus. And then the second reason baptism is so important is it brings a believer into a committed relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ and with a particular fellowship. Because when Jesus was saying to his disciples, you go and make disciples and then you baptize them, what he was saying was, you make them part of your group. You make them part of your church. You take responsibility for these people. When you're baptized, you become a part of a fellowship of believers. You commit yourself to making the church the place where you will worship and serve and love and be loved. And in return, the church says, and we will accept spiritual responsibility for helping you grow. We will do it. That's why Jesus said, you baptize them. That's what he told his disciples. You make disciples and you baptize them. You take personal responsibility. You say, as a church, we're going to provide the tools you need, the love you need, the encouragement you need, the prayer you need. We're going to provide the spiritual atmosphere you need to become what God has called you to be. Baptism is the thing we do as believers that binds us to Jesus and to one another. And that naturally leads to the third command. Jesus said, help Christians grow. What he said was this, we are to teach them to observe all things. Let me ask you a question this morning. Today's a good day to preach this message because I'm standing behind this pulpit and I'm preaching to you this morning. A little earlier today, you were right beneath us in the fellowship hall and Rich Hutchins was teaching the Sunday school lesson. So here's my question for you this morning. So which was more important, the Sunday school hour downstairs or what I'm doing behind this pulpit right now? Which is most important? Looking me in the face and knowing you can look at him at the back of his head and he'll never know how you've responded. Which is more important? And that's the answer, isn't it? Both. Why? Because whenever you faithfully declare the Word of God and teach believers how to apply the Bible to their lives, you are doing a main thing. Teach them to observe. Isn't it funny? Because those disciples didn't even know that term, Sunday school. How can you be in the Bible and not know Sunday school? Christ calls us to teach people how to know and follow Him. To neglect faithfully teaching and applying the Word as a church is like taking a toddler and putting them in a room by themselves, surrounded by all kinds of cans of good and nourishing food, and handing them a can opener and saying to that toddler, "Good luck," and walking out the door. Our job is to feed one another. Teaching them to observe all things answers a basic question. Now that I'm a Christian, how should I live? That's our job, isn't it? To teach one another. Now that I'm a Christian, how should I live? What should I believe? What needs to change in my life? How do I walk with Jesus? How do I follow where He leads? How do I do this thing called the Christian life? And the Lord made it simple in the Great Commission. He said, "Teach them to do whatever I taught you." That's all you have to do. Learn how to follow. Teach each other how to follow. And then finally, Jesus gave us one more command. He said we are to live in trust. Jesus gave His disciples a promise. He gives the same promise to all of us. This is what He said: "I am with you always." You don't have to do this by yourself. You don't have to act in your own strength. You don't have to find your own way. All you've got to do is step in the footprints as He goes before you. And believe He will always be there. Christ promises every believer, you will never be abandoned. There will always be forgiveness. There'll always be grace. There'll always be guidance. There'll always be everything you need. Not because He sends those things to you, but because He brings those things to you. I will be with you. If there's any promise I can make you this morning that you need more than anything else, it is to know this. And when you trust Him, He will always be with you. When it's easy, when it's hard, when you understand, when you don't, when your heart is full, when your heart is broken, He will always be with you. You know, everything that has to work comes with a warranty. You buy a stove, you get a warranty. You buy an air conditioner, you get a warranty. Everything that you know has to work for my life to function comes with a warranty. And Jesus gives us a warranty on His promise to be with us. You know what He says? "I will be with you to the end of the age." All the way home. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. The main thing is go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them, grow them. Go. But you know what? You can only do the main thing after you've done the other main thing. Before you go, you have to come. You have to come to Jesus. You have to trust Him for yourself. Before you can share Christ with anybody, you got to know Christ for yourself. And maybe you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and He sent you here. He brought you here so that you could trust Him and have an eternal relationship with Him. If you're here and you need Jesus, in a minute, we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I'm going to be here at the front. Dr. Hutchins is going to be here at the front. Either one of us would love to help you come to know Jesus. Or maybe that call to come is His call that's saying, "Come be a part of what I'm doing at First Baptist Church. Come be a part of this fellowship that I'm growing. Come and let this be the place where you get to know me better, where you walk with me more clearly, when you grow in your faith and trust me to the end. Maybe you need to come and join this fellowship. Maybe he's calling you for some other reason. And you may need to talk to Rich, and you may need to talk to myself. Or you may need to use this altar and talk to the Lord. Is there something you need to do? We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. If the Lord is speaking to you today, don't hesitate. You obey him. You come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.